Good morning. Our lesson today will be taken from Acts chapter 11, and we will be looking at the first 30 verses. The title of the sermon today is The Name Christian. The last time we were together, we left Peter in Cornelius' household, amazed that God's Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter, who earlier had a vision, now clearly understood the meaning of the vision and the fact that God shows no favoritism between people. He understood you do not have to be a Jew to please God. You do not have to be circumcised in the flesh to please God. What you do need is the right heart and attitude towards God by obeying his commands. Today we're going to see Peter explaining to other circumcised Jews that God accepts Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles could enter the church through baptism without first submitting to the requirements of the law of Moses. Well, Peter was questioned. The others challenged Peter about his actions in verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Well, it appears the news of the events in Cornelius' house reached Jerusalem and the apostles, even apparently before Peter made his way back to the city. News travels fast, doesn't it? Before the baptism of Cornelius and his household, all those who were baptized had been subject to the law of Moses and circumcision, whether they were fleshly Israel or proselytes. Luke tells us there was a bit of a dispute that arose from some of the number. They did not understand why he had gone into the house of a Gentile and actually eaten there. Peter goes on to explain his actions now, starting in verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Now, we won't spend much time with this text, because we already dealt with Peter's vision back in Acts 10. I do note that if we were to take one lesson from the text here, it would be this. Peter's answer teaches us a great deal about resolving controversy within the brotherhood. He defended his actions by saying they were authorized and approved by God. How many times have we seen this already when doctrinal disputes happen? What's the first thing the apostles do? They go back to their source of authority. Well, Peter not only went back to the source, but revealed to those disputing believers how this authority was demonstrated. He told them he had seen a vision which indicated to him he should no longer regard any man as common. He says he heard the Spirit tell him to go with the three men who had been sent from Caesarea. He did what we must all do when our authority tells us to do something. He went to Caesarea, and he was accompanied by six other brethren. Peter begins to move away from explaining his vision to explain Cornelius' vision, now in verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Peter related the story of the vision of Cornelius, which directed him to send for Peter so that he could hear words that would save him and his household. Notice what Peter says here. He does not say that Cornelius and his household were saved because the Holy Spirit came upon them. He does not say that Cornelius was saved because he had a vision. He does not say that Cornelius was saved because he was a good person. He doesn't even say that Cornelius and his household were saved when they heard Peter's message. No, what Peter does say is that salvation was to be theirs only after they had heard words by which. The word we translate as by indicates a following action when they obeyed the words spoken. In other words, when they had heard the instructions and then obeyed and followed them, then they would have the finished product, which was salvation. Peter then follows on with his explanation about what happened when he met up with Cornelius and his household in verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. What does he mean? You have to go back to Acts 2 again, the day of Pentecost, first four verses. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is no doubt that Peter is referring to the day of Pentecost when he says that the apostles received the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. Peter says Cornelius and his household received the same gift of tongues in the same way as they did in the beginning, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. With that evidence, Peter did not feel he could oppose God by refusing to baptize them or, in any other way, place stiffer requirements on these Gentiles. Peter's arguments convinced those assembled that Gentiles had also been given the right to eternal life if they would submit to the Savior in repentant baptism. With that full explanation, Luke then tells us in Acts 11 at verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now there have been many people through the years that use the events of Cornelius's household to try and prove that they receive visions today or to prove that tongue speaking is still needed today. Some time back, I shared with you why I do not believe I want to call this Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was promised to the apostles and no one else. This one little verse shows clearly to us the reason why Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was being outpoured on them not so much for Cornelius' benefit or even for Peter's benefit, but it was for the benefit of those to whom Peter was now speaking. God was sending a clear message to the Jewish Christians meeting in Jerusalem that he loves and accepts Gentiles into his church. You don't have to be a Jew to be recommended to receive a Savior. You don't have to be circumcised in the flesh to be recommended to receive a Savior. Your sin is all the recommendation you need to receive a Savior. It doesn't matter about your age, your color, your riches, your debts, because we all come to the cross of Christ filthy with sin. And that's Paul's point in the book of Romans, chapter 3, at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God accepted us just the way we were. We did not have to prove ourselves first to God or to anyone else. We did not have to become righteous first. Paul tells us God gave us our righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, now while this was going on, something else was happening. We'll call this the scattering. You remember back in Acts 7, at the end of the chapter, where Luke informed Theophilus that Saul gave the approval for Stephen's death? Luke records in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And if we go down in that chapter to verse 4, Luke tells us, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What we see happening next in Acts 11 was the purpose of God allowing this persecution of his people to take place. You remember when Jesus said in Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, he meant it. And now in Acts 11 at verse 19, we take up the story again. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Luke reported that those scattered by the persecution at the time of Stephen's death went over a large area preaching the word, but only to the Jews. The men of Cyprus and Cyrene, though, preached the gospel to the Grecians in Antioch as well. And there was no doubt God was working in this background. I say there's no doubt that God was with these men, because Luke tells us a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now those young Christian converts that were scattered all over the place needed something that we all need from time to time, and that's encouragement. Luke tells us that Barnabas was sent to Antioch to encourage these young Christians, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. When word of the events in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. This had the characteristic of a formal mission from the church in Jerusalem. That church should send a man with this character and disposition, that of Barnabas, indicates to me that there was already in Jerusalem a strong attitude favoring the inclusion of Gentiles in the church. He encouraged all the young followers of the Lord to commit themselves to the Lord with all their hearts. Luke tells us Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and he was fully committed to teaching the gospel to everyone and anyone who was willing to learn. In the same way, folks, when any child of God has these three attributes, the effects are going to be seen. When you are a good person, full of faith and guided by God's Spirit, it will have a ripple effect. God says that a great many people were added to the Lord. God blessed Barnabas' efforts so much that he needed help. So he went to Tarsus to bring Saul back to help. Now going on to verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking for help from time to time. There is nothing wrong with asking someone to accompany you when you're teaching. Sometimes we cannot do what we would like to do without an extra pair of hands, and that includes teaching. Antioch was the world's third largest city at that time, trailing only Rome and Alexandria. Barnabas needed help. Barnabas and Saul worked together with the church in Antioch for a year and were able to teach a large number of people. We recall from Acts 9 at verse 15, where the word of the Lord is revealed to Ananias, speaking about Saul. But the Lord said to him, "For he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Notice also that Luke records that the disciples in the city of Antioch were the first to wear the name Christian. Up to this point, the name disciples was used. And now the name Christian has replaced it. The name disciples occurs 261 times in the first five books of the New Testament, yet it is not used even once in the last 22 books of the New Testament. The significance of this is further emphasized by the fact that the Apostle John, after using this term 77 times in the Gospel, never used it once, even in the short epistles and Revelation. Following the book of Acts, no follower of the Lord was ever called a disciple. I note that the word disciple means learner or pupil. Although it is true in a sense that Christians must always be learning, and we know that, there is a necessary sense in which Christians are taught persons in all vital elements of faith. Looking now at John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 and 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea, and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Finally, let's look at John, 2 John. 2 John chapter 1, the first two verses. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The name disciples carries the notion that Christians are merely trying to learn the truth. But a Christian is more than that. John said that Christians know the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Paul declares that Christians believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And this concept of Christians being in possession of all truth through the revelation of God to the apostles is denied by such a name as disciples or learners. Christians are commanded to love the truth, hear the truth, walk in the truth, obey the truth, and teach the truth in love. If they were merely named learners or disciples, that would be incongruous. I know there are those in the past who affirm that Christians was a name given in derision, belittling members of Christ as goody-goodies and so forth. Let's look at Scripture and consider the name Christian and what it is. God promised that he would give his people a new name. Look with me now at Isaiah 62, and we'll spend a little time in Isaiah. Isaiah 62 at verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. God promised that it would be given at a time when the Gentiles and kings had seen righteousness. It was not to be a name which enemies would give, but God said, I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off, Isaiah 56 and 5. It was not to be a name that would arise beyond the fellowship of God's people, but as the Lord said in the same verse, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. God made good on that promise. The name was given in his house and within his walls, and that cannot mean in the ranks of the despisers of his truth. Moreover, it was to be a new name, Isaiah 62 and 2, and a name which the mouth of the Lord would name. There is significance of the name being new. If disciples had continued to be the name of God's followers, there would have been nothing new in such a designation because the Pharisees, John the Baptist, and others had disciples. Implicit in the new name was the teaching that Christianity was never to be confused with Judaism or any of the sects of the Jews, all of which had their disciples. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter specifically commanded that those called Christian should glorify God. How does the name Christian, worn by God's people, glorify the Father in heaven? By its emphasis on the name of Christ. The name literally means of Christ. Here is the utter impossibility that such a name having been given by the instigation of Satan. It is contrary to the nature of Satan to suppose even for a moment that the evil one would have concocted a name with so much of Christ in it. People who can really believe that Satan invented and instigated this name might also very well believe the devil invented the Lord's Supper. Let's consider the uniqueness of the name Christian. By contrasting it with the many designations applied to the followers of the Lamb in the New Testament. For example, the Holy Spirit referred to the Lord's followers as the called of God, Romans 1 and 6, 8 and 28. The sons of God, Romans 8 and 14. The children of God, Romans 8 and 16. The sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The faithful in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 1. Servants of Christ, Philippians 1 and 1. The elect of God, 1 Peter 1 and 1. God's elect, Colossians 3 and 12. And Titus 1 and 1. Saints in Christ, the term saints being used 50 times in the epistles. Brethren was the designation used 132 times in the epistles, and simply the church used 85 times. Nevertheless, it was the name Christian, which above all others came to be the historical designation of the brethren. It was to Christians that an apostle commanded to give glory to God, 1 Peter 4 and 16. The only name advocated before kings, Acts 26 and 28. The only name consciously designated by an inspired author of New Testament book as a replacement for disciples, Acts 11, 26. Finally, the events leading to the giving of this new name were ordered, not on earth, but from heaven. First, a name bearer was chosen by God and converted, Acts chapter 9. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Next, the Gentiles were made participants in the blessings of the faith upon the same terms as the Jews, this being accomplished by a series of supernatural occurrences leading to the conversion of Cornelius and his household in Acts 10. Then in Acts 11, when the first great Gentile church was assembled in Antioch, a man full of the Holy Spirit went and called that name-bearer from Tarsus. The same line recording that the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch, 11 and 26. How appropriate that they would now be designated as followers of the Christ, our anointed King. What is a Christian? You know, when you speak with some religious people, they will be more than happy to tell you that they are Jehovah's Witnesses, or they are Baptist, or they are Roman Catholic, yet there is only one name which we should wear when people ask us, and that is the name Christian. When Paul was speaking with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa said to him in verse 28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." What then is a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows and obeys the words of Christ. And being a Christian is more than just wearing the name. It's all about living the name. People should see the name Christian in our lives, in our homes, in our speech, in our attitudes, and yes, even in the way we suffer. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." That's from the NAS. If we're going to suffer, folks, then let us praise God we are suffering because we bear the name Christian. Before I finish, I want to show you what else living the Christian name should do. It should lead us to help others, as these Gentiles, the Christians in Antioch, were about to do. We're now in 11 at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And I paraphrase that. Luke tells us that certain prophets, those who had received the gift of prophecy, came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And a man named Agabus was among them, and he stood up and told the church a great famine was coming. Because Luke mentions that the prophecy was fulfilled in the days of Claudius, that would mean this would have taken place around 44 to 48 AD. And notice what they did. They were not told to give a tenth of their income. They weren't forced to give to the extent they could not look after themselves. Luke says that each Christian, as he was able to, gave to send relief to the brethren still living in the area around Jerusalem. It was agreed that the offering would be taken to the elders in Jerusalem to be distributed to any Christian in need. Do you notice anything interesting about who they sent their offering to? The money was to be taken to the elders and not the apostles. Why? Well, if you remember Acts 6, when the apostles asked the saints to choose seven men from among themselves, it says in Acts 6, verse 3, "Brothers, choose seven men from among yourselves who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I paraphrase that. Their gifts were sent to elders and not the apostles, because the apostles still had a lot of work to do. Being a Christian is more than wearing a name. Being a Christian means living the Christian life in all areas. It means totally giving our hearts and our lives to God, and to share the many blessings that he gives us with others who are in need. This is a message we need to hold in our heart, that a Christian does more than just go to church every Sunday. A Christian will follow and obey the words of Jesus Christ all the days of their lives. And we know how to become a Christian, don't we? We learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins, and we must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we follow those steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone here today that has that need to be buried with Christ in baptism, you're invited to come to the front when we stand and sing. And if there is anyone who has another need or desires the faithful prayers of Christians on their behalf, we also encourage them to come forward while we stand and sing the song selected.